Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, that he was risen on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you on this Resurrection Sunday, and I need to begin our time this morning with a bit of an apology. So what we are doing here at Grace is we're putting the sermon outlines in the newsletter for you all to follow along with. And I get this in by Friday, and lo and behold, on Saturday, I had a change of mind about a couple of things. So section two, which is better than usually 15 minutes before church starts, so I'm happy with that. But in section two, B, you might find that a couple of the things there are just a bit backwards. But apart from that, I think we should be okay. Why don't we come to our Lord in prayer before we look at this passage. Would you join me? Father God, we are so thankful that we are able to be here together this morning celebrating the greatest news in the history of humankind. And we ask this morning that as we come around these words of eternal life, Father, that you would please use me to speak truth, and that your spirit would be honored in this place, that our Lord Jesus would be held high, and that you would draw all manner of people to yourself through the gospel. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, today is indeed a very special day because it's a time where Christians all around the world come together to reflect on the life and the death of Jesus Christ, and in particular, think about the meaning of his resurrection. And that's exactly what we're going to do here this morning as a church. We're going to stop and reflect on the resurrection of Jesus Christ in light of these beautiful words delivered to us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And I want to show you just three simple things from the verses that we heard just read out for us. First, all Christians must embrace the truth of the gospel as it's been delivered. Second, Paul reminds us of six core truths that have been delivered to us in the gospel. And then third, we'll have a think about the resurrection and why it's so vitally important for us to remember. So those three things. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me at just the first couple of verses there. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Right, so in context, it's incredibly interesting, isn't it, that Paul is reminding the church of the gospel that he preached to them. And I say that it's incredibly interesting because if you think about it, he's clearly explained the truth of the life, the death and the resurrection to these people before. I mean, they were a church after all. That's what they were established on. We clearly see that in Acts 18. So it begs the question, why would our apostle in the 15th chapter of this book here be reminding these Corinthians of the gospel that he received and then passed on to them all those years ago? Had they not understood it the first time round? Had they already forgotten what he was talking about? Why was Paul doing any of this? Well, it becomes obvious what Paul is doing here if you continue to read on into the rest of chapter 15. You see, a lot of people in the church there in Corinth seem to have come to doubt about what they heard about resurrections. Either they doubted that it could have happened to Jesus, or they were struggling to comprehend future resurrection of their own bodies. For whatever reason, the teaching of people coming back from the dead hadn't sunk down into their hearts, and they were beginning to doubt God. And so Paul, well, he had heard about their struggles. So instead of just letting it go, we see here that he sets out to again remind these precious people of the basic truths of the gospel. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And he reminds them of this because belief and trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the end of the day fundamental to the gospel of salvation. Church, it's here that I want to pause for just a moment because we see a really important thing that our apostle is doing here. You see, Paul is saying to the church, he's saying to you and me this morning, we can't just pick and choose which parts of the gospel that we want to believe and the parts that we don't want to believe. That's not how it works. And that's because the gospel that has been delivered has been delivered, as Jude says, once and for all. In other words, it's the good news that God has given to the world about his son, Jesus Christ. And so if we think about it, it is God who determines what is in the gospel and what we are to believe in and trust in. And so you can see what our apostle is doing here and why he is so concerned for these people in Corinth. He's reminding them of what was delivered at first, which was of first importance, vitally important, because there's things in the gospel that they can't just take and leave. No, there's fundamental truths that are to be believed because they are vital, absolutely vital to one's salvation. That really was a danger back in the context of the scripture that we're looking at this morning. And my friends, it's still a great big danger today. I mean, we live in a world where hashtag my truth is a present reality, where people reject objective truth in favor of following hard after their own feelings and building their own so-called Christian beliefs around that. I've seen numerous examples of people who have been presented with the truths of the gospel, but because of the postmodern age that we live in, they approach the whole thing like a choose-your-own-adventure novel. The problem with that is that if you approach the gospel with that kind of mentality, well, that's to fall for the same lie that our parents did in the garden, where the devil said to them, yea, hath God said. See, that's the problem with rejecting objective truth claims from God about his son with what feels right to us. We fall into the same trap our perverse parents did, which is essentially setting ourselves up as the judge and the jury of what God has revealed to the world. And so our apostle here is saying to the church, to you and me this morning, you can't do that. You mustn't fall into that temptation. This gospel, it belongs to God and it has been delivered to us. And the news of Jesus bodily raising from the grave is part of the narrative. To put that as simply as I can, brothers and sisters, what our apostle is telling us here this morning is that we don't get to choose what we want to be in the good news and what we want to be left out. And though we might be tempted to do that, it's vitally important for us to accept and trust what God has given to us in the good news of his Son, Jesus Christ, and not to twist it to suit our own postmodern sensibilities. I saw a wonderful, a great example of this the other day with the famous scientist and author Richard Dawkins. He wrote in his book, The God Delusion, Jesus' teachings were surely admirable. Love your neighbour, turn the other cheek, care for the poor. These are good principles that don't require belief in miracles or any kind of divinity. Now, that pretty much became the popular view for the more educated and cultured in Western society around 200 years ago during the so-called Enlightenment. And friends, that's still the prevalent view today with much of those people that would consider themselves the scholarly elite who have a massive influence in our universities. People will say, yes, I like the ethical teachings of Jesus, some parts. I admire his examples of piety. I enjoy his stories about love and kindness. But please, don't talk to me about all that miraculous and supernatural stuff. Well, yes, they'll read the Sermon on the Mount and say with famed atheist Christopher Hitchens, the man isn't a bad role model in that he tried to love his enemies. But they'll aggressively reject any claim of God becoming man and raising from the dead because it might make them look silly or somewhat primitive. No, says our apostle. No, says the Apostle Paul, if you claim Christ, you mustn't fall for that temptation to leave things out of the gospel. That's because this gospel of salvation has been delivered by God to you. And you either accept all of what God has given or you'll lose the Christ of the gospel altogether. It's as one brilliant theologian said, the Christ who saves is a supernatural Christ. The gospel attests to miracles and signs and wonders. One cannot throw out the miracles and keep Christ at the same time. So that's first. The gospel isn't a pick and choose your own adventure. No, the gospel belongs to God and he has announced it to the world once and for all. And this is the warning. To take a subjective, my truth stance on the gospel and believe the parts that you want to and reject the bits that you don't like, well, that's not to embrace the Jesus of history as has been revealed by God and delivered in the gospel by the preaching of the apostles. Second, Paul then goes on to remind us of six core truths that have been delivered to us in this gospel that he preached. We read in verses 3 and 4, what I received, I passed on to you. As of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Right, so looking at verses 3 and 4 here in our text, Paul reminds us of what the gospel actually consists of. Now, being up front with you, this is not everything that could be absolutely said on the gospel, but what we do see here is six truths that our apostle does remind the church of here and which he preached as of first importance, in which the church is to take our stand and to firmly hold on to. First, you'll notice in verse 3 that Paul doesn't call Jesus by his personal name here, but by his title, his messianic title, Christ. And Paul does this because he wants us to associate that word with the vision of the anointed one who was foretold and preached about by the prophets and recorded in the Old Testament. He would be the saviour of his people. That's what Christ means. This might be a newsflash for you this morning, but Christ isn't Jesus' last name. And Paul uses this title of Jesus because he wants to remind us that Jesus didn't just come out of nowhere, but was the fulfillment of what God said he would do for the world through the preaching of the prophets, in which he said that there would come a day when the anointed one, Christ, would be sent into this world to save his people. Second, Paul reminds us that Christ really did come according to the scriptures. Now, this is where things get really quite interesting for us. You see, the Jews, they really struggled with the concept of a crucified king. Paul opens the book of Corinthians by essentially saying that it was a stumbling block for them. They thought that their king was going to come into this world and absolutely obliterate the oppressive Romans that were over them at the time. Yet the Apostle Paul tells us here that according to the scriptures, God revealed that his anointed servant, the Christ, would come and he would die. I mean, you only need to turn to passages like we heard on Friday, like Isaiah 53, and read those words, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? But he was cut off from the land of the living." I want you to see what our apostle is doing for the church here. Christ really was to come and really was to die, and the scriptures told us that he would. But why? Why did Christ have to come and die in the way that he did? That's the third thing that we're told here in verse 3. He died for our sins. Church, this is fundamental to this is a fundamental truth of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't come into this world to just be an example or to show us, just to show us how to love others or to just give us a good moral lesson or two. No, he came into this world to die for our sins. His death is at the very heart of the gospel. You see, the wages of sin is death, and because Jesus was sinless, he didn't die for his own sin, but for our sins, says Paul here. We understand that again from places like Isaiah 53, where it says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and for the transgression of my people he was stricken." In other words, his death was a death in our place. His death was a death that we deserved. It's, as the theologians call it, a substitutionary death. He came in and he took our place, in that Jesus lived a perfect life on behalf of his people, and he took our sin and our deserved wrath upon himself, and he was cursed and crucified upon the cross, so that we might receive his perfect life and thus stand for all eternity before God, totally pure, totally justified, totally without sin because of Christ's account. Paul will go on in his second letter to the Corinthians to say it so plainly, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might, he's talking to the church here, that we might become the righteousness of God. The fourth truth of the gospel that we learn here is that Jesus was buried. This is a really important detail, and if you blink, you might miss it. But it is important. You see, unlike us in 21st century Australia, where we like to tend to keep death away from us and behind closed doors, that wasn't the case in the ancient world. You see, they were around death all the time, and they knew exactly what it looked like. All this to say, they knew the difference between someone who was in a coma and someone who was a corpse. And so the fact that Jesus was buried meant that when he came down from that cross on that fateful day, he was absolutely, in no doubt, dead. What do you do with dead people? You bury them. Which is important to note because fifth, as we read here in verse 4, he was resurrected on the third day. This goes back to what we just thought about before. The resurrection is a core part of the gospel because Jesus was really punished for the sin of his people, in that he really took the penalty of death upon himself. He really was buried in a tomb because he had tasted death. And so the resurrection wasn't a resuscitation, but a victory over coming back from the very clutches of death itself. Which sixth, again, is according to the scriptures. And we see this in places like Isaiah 53, particularly in verses 10 and 11. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 11, hear this. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. All this to say, in just these couple of verses here, Paul reminds us of some core truths of the gospel, in that Jesus is the Christ who was prophesied about in the Old Testament and who came into this world so that he might be crucified for the sin of his people and taste death and be buried and come raised over death. A resurrection. That is the gospel. The power of salvation for all who believe. That was what Paul received of God and what he proclaimed to the world and what we are to take our stand on and firmly hold to. So first, all Christians must embrace the gospel as it's been delivered. Second, Paul reminds us of six core truths of the gospel that he preached to the church, which is of first importance. And now let's think about why the resurrection is just so vitally important in all of this. Well, first, because it's the historical proof that any of this is true. The resurrection of Jesus is, in other words, the great sign that God has given to the world to prove that we can believe absolutely everything that Jesus said about himself and what he had come to do. Second, the resurrection was God's own witness to the fact that Jesus is the eternal and the divine Son of God. In Romans 1, Paul writes, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Third, it shows the world that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross really did satisfy the divine justice of God's wrath on sinners like you and me in this very room this morning. In Romans 8, we read, who shall bring a charge, any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is now at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf of his people. The resurrection, Paul points to the resurrection as proof that God really does forgive sins because Christ was raised from the grave. Fourth, the resurrection is the declaration that Jesus has conquered death and Satan. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. The resurrection of Jesus, dear ones, is God's promise that though our flesh will taste death, the ultimate and eternal sting of it has been taken away. The ultimate and eternal sting of death has been taken away. And there will come a time when death will vanish and we will never taste it again. No, death and Satan will be ultimately destroyed and we will only know a life in the presence of our Heavenly Father for all eternity. And fifth and finally, Paul says in Romans 14, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead, which is to say that there will come a time where every single one of us will raise from our graves and we will be held accountable with what we did with this gospel and the Lord's Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're going to end our time now in this passage. But there's a few things that I want you to reflect on as we do end our time here. First, every single Christian on the face of this planet struggles with sin, with ongoing sin in their lives. That's just a plain matter of the fact. While we live in this body of flesh, we will struggle and we will strive and we will fail time and time again to live after the one that we profess to live for and those that we should love as ourselves. We will fail. And so as Christians, it can really be a struggle to really have that knowledge that we've been forgiven because we all know just how sinful we are. Well, that's why the resurrection is such an incredibly powerful point to meditate on this morning. You see, the Word of God would remind us as we're here reflecting on the Easter story to remember the resurrection of Jesus, because when we focus in on what God has done for his people in Jesus, we are reminding ourselves of the proof that God has accepted the full and final payment for our sin. That's what we do when we reflect on the gospel, and in particular on our Lord's resurrection, because his rising from the grave is the declaration to all those who believe and trust that we really have passed from death into life, that we really have passed from guilty to not guilty. The debt has been paid, and the resurrection is the assurance of that. Brothers and sisters, there will come a day when we will meet Jesus face to face, and it will be the most glorious event that we've ever known. And so, second, this is the warning. This is a serious warning. If you say that you're one of those people that just likes the examples, that likes the stories, the moral proclamations, but reject all the stuff about Jesus being raised from the dead, you have believed in vain. You haven't really embraced anything that's going to save you at the end of the day. And so when death comes knocking on the door, and death will come knocking on the door, It'll be the most terrible day that you could ever imagine, because it will be a day where all your sin will be counted against you, where all your wicked deeds will be set before you, and you will be judged by a holy God and justly condemned for all eternity. So how can you and I make sure that when that day comes, it'll be the most joyous occasion and not the most horrendous? Well, it's by what we've seen here this morning. It's by trusting in Jesus, who was offered to you and me in the gospel according to the word of God. It's by putting our faith in what the Bible has to say about Jesus. You see, the thing that sets Christianity apart from every single religion on the face of the planet is that because Jesus was completely sinless, the just penalty of death could not be met on him for all eternity. That is why he was raised from death victorious, because he never once sinned in thought, word, or deed. And the promise of the gospel is this: if you believe in him, if you trust him, if you embrace him as your only hope to be made right with God, then the promise of the gospel is that his perfect, sinless perfection will be lavished on you. It's not something you can earn. It's not something that any of us can strive for. It is a gift. It is good news that is held out to the world. His life of blessing becomes your life. His perfection becomes your perfection. And so again, how can you and I make sure that when that day comes, that it will be the most joyous occasion and not the most horrendous? Well, it's by putting our faith in what the Bible has to say about Jesus. It's by putting everything that you are in his hands and declaring, "I believe you. I trust you. I trust you with everything that you did in your life and death and resurrection, that it was totally and utterly sufficient, and it will save a sinner like me." Do you believe that this morning? If so, praise God. But if you don't, then I implore you, as Paul would from the scriptures this morning, I would implore you to think on these words, because the matter of eternity is set before you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we began our time by asking that you would hold Christ high among us, that your gospel would be proclaimed, and that your spirit would be honored and not quenched or grieved in our midst. Father, I ask, that you would please take the words of the gospel and plunge it into the hearts of your people. Lord, that none of us in this room would have the gospel ruminating just in our brains, in our minds, but Lord, that you would take it and put it into our hearts, that you would transform us by the work of your spirit, that you would take us from death to life, that you would take us from guilty to not guilty, and that we would live our lives out in the truth and the hope of the gospel because of what you did in the Lord Jesus Christ all those years ago by raising him from the grave. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that your work was sufficient. We thank you that you would love us so much that you would be crucified in our place. We ask, Lord, that these would never remain historical truths to us, but they would become living realities by the work of your Holy Spirit. We ask this for your sake and in your name. Amen.